is tape number 2116, Stepping Up and Speaking Out About Divorce, from the sermon series Moral Issues, Stepping Up and Speaking Out. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Civic leaders now recognize that the breakdown of the family is the most serious social problem of our time. I've been reading a lot of statistics about divorce, and some of those statistics conflict with each other. But the best case scenario is that since 1960, since no-fault divorces were instituted in America, the divorce rate has tripled. And 1 million children under the age of 18 every year are impacted by the breakdown of their family. But probably the one statistic that concerned me the most was one revealed by pollster George Barna. He pointed out that divorce among people who attend church regularly is almost no different from the divorce rate of those who don't attend church at all. People, that should not be. Christians are to be distinctive. We're to get our guidance for our life from the Word of God, not from the counsel of this world. And if anybody needs to be speaking out against divorce, it is the church. So I want to talk with you openly and frankly today about the problem of divorce. It is not my intent to hurt anybody's feelings or to put anybody on a guilt trip. But I have a responsibility before God to try to teach you as clearly and lovingly as I can what the Bible has to say. Now, before I go any further, I want to remind the hundreds of you in this room who have been divorced that the same grace of God that has forgiven a variety of sins in all of our lives is yours. And you are vitally important to the ministry of this church. Years ago, a man who is now an elder in our church went through a very difficult divorce, and he has said on a number of occasions, "I blew it big time, but by the grace of God, I have been given a second chance, and I don't want to blow it again." That is the attitude that I hope that all of you will have who have gone through painful experiences. You cannot undo the past, but you can be faithful to Christ in your present situation. Let's look first at what the Bible teaches about divorce from Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 3. The Bible teaches that divorce is always contrary to God's perfect will. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" Now notice that God's ideal was one man and one woman who are committed to each other for a lifetime and love each other. Divorce was not in the original blueprint. But the Bible also teaches that divorce is permissible in certain adverse circumstances. Look at verse 7. "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." The Israelite people had strayed so far away from God that Moses had to make concessions because of their hard hearts. In fact, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, Moses said, "Now if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he can write her a bill of divorcement." And originally, something indecent about her had to do with sexual sin. But human nature being what it is, that began to be interpreted more liberally over the years, and pretty soon something indecent meant she was an indecent cook, or she was an indecent conversationalist, or she was an indecent snorer or something. And by Jesus' day, divorce became very prevalent. So Jesus challenged his followers to return to the ideal. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Well, it's just sex. Can you imagine filling out your taxes? See? It's just taxes. Just money. Just one little zero. What's the big deal? You know, the government would say, it's just LaGrange. It's just 2 years. What's the big deal? 1 Corinthians 6 makes it clear that God considers adultery a flagrant sin. This passage reads, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. God doesn't say, well, it's just sex. We'll overlook it. In fact, he says here, that's a very sacred part of you, of your personhood. And it's to be reserved for one person only in marriage. Now, as soon as we read this passage of Jesus, it immediately triggers a number of difficult questions among Bible-believing Christians who really want to walk in God's way. I'm going to touch on those questions briefly and give you my opinion of how they should be answered. One question is, Jesus said, if you marry and divorce and marry again, you commit adultery. Do you commit adultery or do you continue to live in adultery? Well, I think you commit adultery. If you continue to live in adultery, people say, well, you need to get out of that present relationship. But God did not tell David to kick Bathsheba out of the house. In fact, in Deuteronomy 24, verses 2 and 3, he says, if a man divorces his wife and she marries another, and then he divorces her, she's not to go back to the first marriage. That's detestable in God's sight. So I think you can't unscramble eggs. You have to pick up where you are at the present. Another question is, does unfaithfulness mean a one-time affair or a pattern of dishonesty? Well, a one-time offense breaks the marriage vow, but the Bible also says we ought to forgive one another. And the ideal is to forgive and be reconciled in the relationship. But if the mate continues in a pattern of unfaithfulness, if the marriage is irreparable, then Jesus is permitting divorce. Does the person who is divorced for unfaithfulness have permission to remarry, or should he or she remain single? When the word divorce was used in the Old Testament, it always carried with it the idea of remarriage. I think if Jesus meant never to be remarried, he would have stated that clearly. Are there any other scriptural reasons for divorce? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13 says, if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and vice versa. In other words, sometimes the unbeliever is won over to Christ because the believer remains with them. But, he goes on, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. So there are two New Testament reasons for divorce, as I understand it, adultery and abandonment on the part of an unbeliever. Now, nothing is said in the New Testament about two other words that begin with the letter A, addictions and abuse. But if a woman comes to me and says, my husband is drunk twice a week and he comes home and beats the kids and threatens my life and I'm terrified, if after confronting that husband, he refuses to repent because of the hardness of heart, I would say to that woman, you need to get out of that situation. Not for the purpose of remarriage, but for the purpose of her own safety. And the goal is still that he would repent and return. But the problem is the majority of divorces are not for adultery or abandonment or abuse or addictions. But they are what Barbara Whitehead in her book, The Divorce Culture, calls for expressive purposes. People want to express their rights. They want to have their needs met, their answer to their desires, without any regard to the consequences of others. But there's one other thing the Bible teaches, and that is divorce can be forgiven, but grace should not be exploited. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's no exception. He didn't say, except divorce. He said, if we confess, he'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God buries our sin in the deepest sea and doesn't remember it anymore. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and lied about it and covered it up for a year. But he finally pled for God's forgiveness, and God forgave him. Now, there were some terrible earthly consequences that David had to live with. But you know who was born to the relationship of David and Bathsheba? Solomon, who became a wise king and an author of some scripture. God's grace is so amazing. The woman at the well had been divorced 5 times and was living with a man to whom she was not married. Yet Jesus cared about her, reached out in love to forgive her, and welcomed her evangelistic service to him as she brought other people to him. God's grace is incredible, but it should not be exploited. I cringe when I hear Christian people say, "Well, I know I don't have a right biblically for divorce, but God understands my situation. I've prayed about this, and I feel at peace about this. God doesn't want me to stay in a situation where I'm so miserable." Really? God has already made it clear in His Word what He wants you to do. He doesn't contradict His Word. I know of a man who was leaving his wife of 30 years for his secretary, 20 years younger. But he's a believer. And his preacher approached him to repent and return to his wife. And he said, "No, I can't do that. But I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And when I ask, He's going to have to forgive me because He promised that He would." It is a dangerous thing to be presumptuous with the grace of God. Hebrews 6 reads, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of this coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace." Now folks, that's an awesome warning. At the very least, it says if you are a Christian and you've tasted the good things of the Holy Spirit, and then you make a decision, "I'm going to go contrary to God's Word. I know it's wrong. I know I'm adding to the burden of Jesus dying on the cross, but I deliberately am going to do it anyway." You're on dangerous ground. You can get to the point where your heart is so hard you can't repent, and you're begging the judgment of God. Now, why does God want marriage to be permanent? Why such a strict prohibition against divorce? Well, one reason is for the benefit of the married couple. People naively think they can get a divorce and in a few months they'll be over it and they'll start all over again, kind of like breaking up with their steady in high school. But I've had dozens of you in this room right now tell me, "Bob, when you preach on this subject, I've been through a divorce. Would you tell people of the ripple effect that the financial problems and the family problems and the emotional scars are with us for so long? Would you warn them about that?" According to an article in U.S. News and World Report, 80% of people who opted for divorce later said they regretted it. 80%. 1 John 3:5 says, "This is love for God, that we obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. They're a blessing." God wants marriage to be permanent for the well-being of children, too. I know that this drama we had today was a very heavy drama. But people, somebody's got to start telling the truth. Divorce is destroying kids, and we've got to face it for their sakes. Judith Wallerstein, in her book, Second Chances, Men, Women, and Children, A Decade After Divorce, has research that vividly illustrates the long-term psychological devastation wrought in the aftershocks of divorce. Studies show that children from disrupted marriages experience a greater risk of injury, asthma, headaches, speech defects. They're 70% more likely to be expelled from school. They're much more likely to have a divorce in their own lives later. Now, we praise God that there are some wonderful exceptions, but we are creating havoc with children. A recent study of crime showed no strong correlation between crime and poverty, but the major predictor of violent antisocial behavior was whether or not the individual came from a fatherless home. Jesus loved little children. He said, "Let them sit on my lap." And then He added this, "Woe to anybody who harms one of these little ones. It would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Children so desperately need the assurance and the security. Mom and dad are together. Those of you who come from divorce backgrounds know you battle that emotionally all your life. That's one of the primary reasons God says, don't divorce your mate. There's one other reason behind this command. It's for the testimony of our faith in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 5, Paul instructs husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then he adds, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. You see, our marriages are to be a visual aid, helping the world understand that Christ loves us even though we're imperfect. He stays with us even though we don't deserve it. And when Christian people just get casual divorces like the rest of the world, then we mess up his witness. And the world looks at us and says, they're no different. When the people look at members of Southeast Christian Church, we have this marvelous opportunity, since families are breaking up, that they ought to be able to say, hey, those people stay together. Those people love each other. I want to be like that. Years ago, we had a wonderful couple in our church, Ray and Dottie Barnett, who had almost a storybook marriage. Their daughter, Linda, told me she can't ever remember her mom and dad exchanging a harsh word. But the last year of his life, Ray had cancer and struggled. And one night at 1 a.m., Linda called and said, Dad just died. Mom's with him here in the hospital. I said, I'll be right there. 1:30 in the morning, I went over to Suburban Hospital and got there before the undertaker arrived. And there sat Dottie with Ray's body, stroking his forehead. She was very composed. Relieved, I think, that he was out of his suffering. But that night she reflected and said, you know, Bob, tonight's going to be the first night in 47 years that he hasn't said, good night, darling, I love you. She said, we said that to each other every night before we went to sleep. Then she said, can I tell you something? When he was overseas in the war, we made a pledge that we would say that out loud before we went to sleep, even though we were separated by thousands of miles. Good night, darling. I love you. Now, how can we divorce-proof our marriages? Well, you need to know that as a church, we are making a concerted effort to help couples who get married in this church to get off to a right start. We don't want to be what author Mike McGanis has called a marriage factory. So we require couples to attend a series of 13 premarital counseling sessions. They take a profile inventory that pinpoints areas of potential problems, and they're assigned a mentoring couple that's tutored them for a year. You also need to know that couples cannot be married in our church if they are living together before marriage. Now, we will consider marrying them if they're willing to separate and be celibate until marriage. But God's instruction is you leave your parents, you commit to your mate, and then the two become one flesh. Trying to become one flesh before marriage reverses the sequence, and it doesn't work. It minimizes your chances for having a good marriage. The National Survey of Families and Households found that almost half of all couples who cohabit break up before signing the marriage license. The same survey found that couples who live together before marriage are 50% more likely to divorce than those who don't. You see, those who think that cohabitation before marriage is a preparation for marriage are profoundly mistaken. It is a training ground for divorce. Charles Colson, in his book Breakpoint, says the most recent figures show that non-virgins have a divorce rate 71% higher than virgins. And he suggests the reason is that dating couples who abstain from sex are more likely to build emotional and intellectual companionship. What's more, they're building the self-restraint so crucial to having a faithful being a faithful husband or wife later on. Isn't it amazing how we discover through trial and error that God's word is true all along? His commands are for our blessing. They're not a burden. Now, there's so many things I'd like to say to you about divorce-proofing your marriage. But you know what? You know them all. You do. You know what I think? I think it all begins with the mind, what the Bible calls the heart. And Christian people need to have a transformation of thinking. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to have a mindset that my marriage is permanent. We don't even think about divorce. We don't talk about divorce. We don't look for a way out. We're always looking for a way through because our Lord has said, don't divorce. And our mindset is, we don't even consider it. Actor Christopher Reeve was paralyzed from an equestrian accident on Memorial Day in 1995. He wrote that while in the hospital on a ventilator, paralyzed from the neck down, he felt so hopeless. He mouthed the words to his wife, "Maybe we should let me go." He wrote, Dana started crying. "I'm only going to say this once," she said. "I will support you, whatever you want to do, because this is your life and your decision. But I want you to know that I will be with you for the long haul, no matter what." Then she added the words that saved my life. "You are still you, and I love you." Folks, we've got to make a commitment of permanence in our mind. I'll be with you over the long haul, no matter what, because I love you. That doesn't mean that we're always happy. Doesn't mean that our mate is the most attractive person or there's not anybody else out there who would have us. But it's just that we mean it when we say, till death do us part. Because we're people of integrity and we make a promise and we do what we say we're going to do. My wife and I have been married for 33 years and we've been happy and we love each other. But there are times it's not easy. Labor Day, we had 9 people coming for a cookout, but I wasn't much help because I had a funeral in the morning and I was writing a sermon for Wednesday night and I felt a little guilty about it, and she didn't say anything, but I know she's a little edgy because I wasn't helping out. And finally she said, "Bob, would you light the grill?" That made me a little edgy too, because it was a subtle reminder that the gas grill has been broken, the starter's been broken for the last 2 months and I haven't got it fixed. But I can light it by taking a long match and lighting it, sticking it down in the grill and turning on the gas to high, and poof, it lights. But on Labor Day, I found out we were out of long matches, so I rolled up a newspaper and lit the end of it and stuck it down in there and turned it on up to high, and it didn't light. And my wife was watching, and she said, "Why don't you turn it to start?" I thought to myself, I've lit this thing dozens of times. I'm 54 years old. I oversee a church, and she doesn't think I can light the gas grill. I said, "Well, you do it." And she walked up and pushed that red starter button, and poof, it lit. I was very upset. If Jesus Christ were here today, he would say, "Don't divorce except for adultery and arrogance in lighting a gas grill." That's the reason for it. But you know, those things happen, and we don't think about divorce. In fact, 15 minutes later, we look at each other and laugh. Because it's not an alternative. And I know down deep in my heart that God has given me exactly the wife that I need. I don't need some wimp for a wife. I need a wife who can run the household when I'm not there and light the gas grill on her own. We've got to have this permanent mindset. But there also needs to be an unselfish mindset. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 reads, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ." To have the mindset, I'm going to sacrifice self for my mate and my children. Now you may protest and say, "Hey, if I did that, I'd get run over. I'd be the most miserable person on earth." That's just the point. It's not about you. Get your mind off you onto some other people. And indirectly, the Bible promises, as kind of a serendipity, you'll discover happiness as a result. Jesus said, you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. Men, let me ask you something. If your wife was the only member of the opposite sex in the whole world, and there was 1 billion men wanting her attention, and she chose you, would you be happy? It's kind of like the guy who told his wife, "I wouldn't marry you if you were the last woman on earth." She said, "I know you wouldn't. You'd get killed in a stampede." But if she were the only one and she chose you, you'd be ecstatically happy with her just as she is right now. You'd pamper her. You'd treat her with tenderness. What's the difference? It's all in the mind. You're comparing her with everybody else and becoming restless. I got good news for you. She is the only one. She's the one God chose for you. Treat her as a chosen vessel. Show her honor and respect. The Bible commands, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Doug Phillips is an expert on the history of the Titanic. I pointed out at the Real Men's Rally a while back that he says that the movie missed the real story. It's not about romance. The real thrust is about the courage and the self-sacrifice of the men on board that ship. He said, with only a few exceptions, Titanic's men willingly gave up their seats on the lifeboats for others, exemplifying the Bible verse, greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. The husbands, many of them famous, wealthy people, looked into the eyes of their wives and children and whispered tender last words, lowered their families into the lifeboats with the full realization that they would never see them again. And the Titanic became a symbol of duty and sacrifice. In fact, there's a monument in Nova Scotia today that reads, to the brave men who gave their lives that women and children might be saved. And Phillips wrote, for 1,000 years, this principle has guided Western civilization. Simply stated, the principle is this. The groom dies for the bride. The strong suffer for the weak. And the highest expression of love is to give your life for another. Men, let me ask you something. If you were in that situation, would you die for your wife? Would you die for your kids? Almost every one of you say, yeah, I'd do it. Why don't you die to self and live for them? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He gave his life for you.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2116, Stepping Up and Speaking Out About Divorce, from the sermon series Moral Issues, Stepping Up and Speaking Out. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support, and please listen again.